Happy Sabbath, church family. Looks like somebody shrank our room. I haven't been here in a while, so I don't know what happened, but it's good to see the place nice and full. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Matthew 4, starting at verse 1. And I'll read in your hearing. Starting with Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the scripture says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Our message this Sabbath is entitled, "Spiritual Food-Like Substances." Spiritual Food-Like Substances. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word and to learn your truths. Father God, I ask that I be not seen or heard today, but instead, I ask that you would send a message from the throne room of grace. Father God, feed your people bread in due season. Water us with the water of life, Jesus Christ, today we pray. Amen. Jesus had come up out of the water of the baptism as John the Baptist had proclaimed who he was. A voice was heard shouting down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." With this, Jesus came up out of the water, setting an example and, in essence, beginning his earthly ministry. The scripture says that from his baptism, he is driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted. The spirit of prophecy lets us know that Jesus would never have knowingly walked into temptation. Instead, this was a part of his preparation and training for ministry. While in the wilderness, Jesus embarks on a 40-day fast, at which time the Bible lets us know, as well as the spirit of prophecy, that Jesus is so in tune with getting to know his Father that Jesus does not even feel hunger during the 40 days. The scripture says that after the 40 days, he begins to hunger. I submit to you that one of the lost arts or lost power tools in the Christian armamentarium is the art of fasting. Many a Christian struggles with so many things for so long and never actually open up the big gun, as it were, of receiving power from God. In fact, many have no concept of what it is to really fast. In this case, something powerful happens. Do you remember Jesus also taught us when the demoniac boy came before him and his disciples could not cast out the demon? And when the disciples get him alone later, they say, "How is it that you could cast this demon out and we couldn't?" Jesus says that some things come only by prayer and fasting. I submit that there are things that some of us are going through that if we were to put them to God in prayer and fasting, that God would show up on our behalf. Even more powerfully, there are things that others around you are going through that you could stand in the gap for them, and if you prayed and fast for their soul's salvation or for their well-being or for their marriage or for their relationship or their job, if you stepped in and prayed and fast, the scripture lets us know that there is an extra amount of power released. The Bible says that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. It's interesting that Jesus in this wilderness picks up where Adam and Eve fell in the garden. It is on the point of appetite that the temptation begins. It is on the most basic, the level of the most basic human need that Jesus is first accosted. So much so that in verse 3, the Bible says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" The Desire of Ages, Ellen White describes that this tempter is not a red-suited, sharp-tailed, pitchfork-carrying, horned creature that shows up and would cause you to be afraid. Instead, Satan appears as an angel of light, a beautiful, charismatic being. And when he appears as this angel of light, and as he stands there in front of Jesus, he makes arguments to the effect that just as an angel showed up for Abraham as he was about to sacrifice Isaac, Lucifer tries to convince Jesus that he is the delivering angel. I submit to you that you got to be careful, because the devil doesn't always show up tattooed. Doesn't always show up, you know, down in Miami, the rappers, they wear gold teeth. They put gold teeth. Some of them even shave their teeth down to implant gold caps over them. Breath just smell like quarters for the rest of their life, you know. Just, that's all right if you didn't get that one. And we expect that when the devil shows up, he's going to look thuggish or rough or mean or terrible. But I submit to you that the enemy will come to you in grandeur and beauty. I submit to you, young ladies, that he'll often have broad shoulders and a dimpled chin. Somebody ought to say amen. Young men, he'll often come with long flowing hair and the rosiest of cheeks. Because the enemy knows his deception works a lot better when you believe that what is being presented to you is of God and not of the enemy. Isn't this how the serpent himself fooled Eve in the first place? Satan understands deception, and he comes at Jesus in such a way that when Jesus is at his weakest, after 40 days of fasting, Jesus would have been in a state of ketosis. His brain would not have had much of the only real fuel that the brain can use, which is simple sugar. He would have been probably in a bit of a state of delirium. He would have been emaciated, weak. He'd have probably been laying on the ground after 40 days, hungered, weak, not moving, and here comes this angel of light. Looks like the angel of light is coming to his rescue, when in fact it is the angel coming to destroy him. The enemy knows to hit you when you're at your weakest point. He knows that after you have had an experience with God, he will try you very quickly after. He does not want the experiences that we have with God to sink in before he tries to separate us from God. So quickly, the devil jumps in. And the Bible makes it clear here, as you look at verse 3, that when he finds him, one of the things that he does is he uses his environment to try and tempt Jesus. If you ever go out to Joshua Tree or out into the desert, you know that the stones can be really smooth. As they're laying around on the ground. In fact, I've been to Israel, to the wilderness where this would have probably taken place, to that area. And truly, when you look around, the stones almost look like someone baked a loaf of bread. It wasn't a far visual stretch to look at the stone and see bread, especially after you hadn't eaten for 40 days. The devil didn't ask him to conjure up, you know, honey buns or Twinkies. He saw bread. And it was a difficult thing to lay there that hungry and knowing that Jesus actually had the power. I submit to you, I've recently read a couple of books by an author named Michael Pollan, P-O-L-L-A-N. One of them is entitled The Omnivore's Dilemma. The other one is In Defense of Food. The Omnivore's Dilemma is a both New York Times bestsellers. You would almost think that this author was Adventist, almost. I mean, there's some things in it that let you know he's not, but obviously. But he really speaks highly of a plant-based diet and of timing your meals and how you eat. He speaks heavily against the system that has been created, this corporate capitalist system that has figured out how to not only mass produce meat, but to mass produce meat so that the meat itself is dangerous. He speaks reams and volumes about the staple food of the U.S. economy now, which is genetically modified corn, and the fact that almost everything you eat, when you look at the carbon atoms in the food, the carbon from corn is a quadrivalent carbon, and so you run it through a mass spectrometer. If you run a bottle of soda through a mass spectrometer, all of the carbon atoms in that bottle of soda will come from genetically modified corn. In the form of high fructose corn syrup and xanthan gum and all this other stuff in the stuff you can't pronounce. And he makes powerful arguments like you really should never buy food that's advertised. The fact that they advertise the food is a sign that you ought not eat it. So much for Cocoa Puffs. He makes the argument that when you go to a grocery store, you should eat the things that are around the outside of the store. Never actually eat from the aisles in the middle of the store. He makes the argument that you should never eat food that makes a medical claim. And he argues against scientific nutritionism. And the fact that we have gone from food culture in the United States to food science. And even many good Adventists have bought into this idea that you ought to take stuff from one place and fortify something somewhere else. In fact, he argues that the United States of America has become a culture that does not really eat food any longer. We have been duped into eating food like substances, like Twinkies. Now, a Twinkie's not really food, and I can prove it to you. Because if you go, and I want you to do this, buy a Twinkie this week and put it up in the shelf in your closet where no one will reach it to eat it. Put it away and hide it. Then I want you to go back every week or every month and push on it and check it. And I want you to notice how that Twinkie doesn't change. You can do it with McDonald's French fries. It works just as well. And the point being that the part of what makes food is that it is desirable by microbial organisms like bacteria and fungus. So the idea that you can put food on a shelf and sit it there and it never break down, never rot, never spoil, never grow mold, argues that the microbials in their limited intellect have figured out that a Twinkie is actually not food. In the United States, he speaks about the fact that we no longer dine, we feed. And he talks about the fact that one third of U.S. children will eat fast food on any given day, and that 90% of that one third will eat their fast food as they drive in a fast car. And that fast car will be at least in part powered by the very same genetically modified corn that they're eating in their McDonald's meal. In fact, the United States has such a massive surplus of corn that our government, to the detriment of the economies of many nations around the world, has begun to use our taxpayer dollars to subsidize the industry of corn. So much so that cows in the United States no longer eat grass. No longer chew the cud. And I wonder if they don't chew the cud, if it by default makes them unclean. But they no longer actually eat grass. Instead, they are fed genetically modified corn. And cows weren't designed to eat corn. Neither were they supposed to eat each other, which is the other thing they feed the cows and chickens, the fat from the animals they kill. We are living in a time, so even when you run the chicken McNuggets through the mass spectrometer, a large percentage of the carbon atoms in the chicken come from corn. Not really supposed to. Genetically modified corn. Same with even the beef. He makes the argument that on this cheap, high-calorie stuff like high-fructose corn syrup, which is the nicotine of the food industry, that what has happened is Americans have bought into eating and drinking food-like substances and have actually drifted away from eating food. I will put it this way to match our Bible story. In fact, what has happened is the devil has duped us into believing that stone is bread. He has convinced a nation that stone is bread. The scripture says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I like verse 4. The Bible says, but Jesus answered and said, it is written. Notice that when you go to do battle with the enemy, you ought not speak your own words. You ought to quote God's word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. One of the most important two words in this is the word but. But is a conjunction that says, I know what I just told you, but watch what I'm about to tell you. It eclipses what I just said. And so Jesus is saying, man shouldn't live by bread alone. That's important to understand. But I just fasted for 40 days. Even more importantly, Jesus says, man needs to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, watch this. The other word that I want you to focus in on is the word every. The scripture says, Jesus speaking, that man should live by not some of God's words, but that man ought to live by every single one of God's words. I'm going somewhere. Don't worry. Watch this. You see, the point is, we live in a time when we have been duped into, just as these multinational corporations have fooled the Americans into believing that their children will do better on Cocoa Puffs and Twinkies and Honey Buns and McDonald's Happy Meals, just as they have duped them into believing that food-like substances are food, I submit to you that the global corporation of the enemy has duped many in the church to believe that they can subsist on spiritual food-like substances. I submit to you that just as spiritual, as in nutrition, this nutritional science has taken over, there is a spiritual nutritionism that is taking place, and people are pulling out the doctrines they want to believe and putting back the ones they don't. Isn't it a funny industry that can convince you that you ought to buy bread that has been enriched with the very stuff they strip from it? That's a pretty good gimmick. And yet, in a spiritual sense, that's what's happened to the gospel. Just as an apple is better in its gestalt. So you know what you got now is like, what they do is, and this is why in the books he says, don't eat food that make medical claims. So when they say, look, we've pulled out the omega-3 fatty acids out of the fish or wherever they're getting it from, which is really, omega-3 fatty acids are primarily the product of plants from the ocean. When you pull it out and they say, okay, we're going to put it back in somewhere else. So now you're eating like crackers with omega-3 fatty acids in it. And on the box it says, this will make you heart healthy. So you pull out the stuff from where it belongs and stick it where it doesn't belong so that you can sell a product. Ah, watch this. This is what's happening with the gospel. Food is better eaten in its gestalt, meaning it's better eaten in its complete package. An apple is better as an apple. You can take the apple and start pulling out the fiber, and you can pull out the vitamin B complexes. You can pull out all of the other antioxidants in it. You can pull the apple into pieces and then take the little pieces and make, you know, supplements. And I always say, you know, supplements really just make your urine expensive. Some of you got that, some of you didn't. You'll get it over your veggie meat this afternoon. And so you want to pull it out and put it where you want it. And I'm telling you, this is what they're trying to do with the gospel. Instead of taking the gospel in its gestalt and taking all of the precious truths that we've been given and leaving them, as Jesus said, every word in its complete form. got those that are pulling out the Sabbath, pulling out the state of the dead, pulling out the spirit of prophecy. I'm tired of hearing Adventist preachers knock the 2300-day prophecy. I'm tired of hearing us beat up our own doctrine. I mean, Raiders fans stick with Al Davis. You mean to tell me we can't stick with our own doctrine? We beat up our own stuff. From the pulpit, they knock our own doctrine. Because what they want instead is spiritual, food-like substances. They want pop psychology. They want a Joel Osteen brand of Christianity, where you come to church to be made better, not to serve God better. You come to church to learn how to get along on your job rather than to learn how to live for your Savior. You come to church to do better with your finances rather than learning to submit everything you have to the Lord. These are spiritual food-like substances. Where now, even in our own institutions, you have those who are trying to take the theory of evolution and like that genetically modified corn. They're trying to take the gospel and the aspects of creationism and genetically modify it. So that you would believe that somehow really it wasn't six literal days, it was really 6 million years. God just kind of didn't read his watch properly. These are spiritual food-like substances. And the enemy is going to make stone look more and more palatable as we move towards the end of time. The scripture tells us that no marvel, for even Satan is transformed into an angel of light. How important is this? Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses of the chapter of the book of Matthew. Verse 19 of Matthew 28 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Look at this. He says, teaching them to observe how many things? All things. I may have given this story at Advent Hope before, where we had a revelation seminar when I was doing my family medicine residency in Anniston, Alabama, and it was a tough town to work in, and about 8 people we were going to baptize, and people were thrilled at 8 baptisms, which obviously was great, and I'm like, 8 people, that's not a lot of people, but I didn't say anything. So we go to they actually rent out the pool, the city pool, for 8 people, and we go down and we have a beautiful ceremony, wonderful time. And as we're going home, one of the brothers that got baptized goes by me in his car smoking a cigarette. And I said, man, that brother got a real nicotine problem. He couldn't even wait to get around the corner before he lit up. You know, he could have just got out of our way. We wouldn't have seen it. We could maybe, I said, okay, I'll talk to him. And I said, the next week we have church and then we have potluck. And the brother brings like pork sausage dish or something to the potluck. I'm like, okay, wait a minute. I said, how you doing, bro? You know, you gotta be nice and loving. So I'm talking to him, I just say, well, Adventists don't eat pork. There's the clean and unclean thing. Remember that lesson they gave you on the health message and food? And he said, what health message? I said, when they went through the lessons, didn't they do one whole one on like Christian living or something? And nope. And when I went back and checked, they skipped that lesson. They skipped it because they felt it would be too much in Alabama to preach against eating pork and smoking cigarettes. They figured they'd get to it later on. In fact, I don't even know if that's what they were thinking. And I said, when I explained it to this brother, I mean, obviously this isn't, you know, this guy's just doing what he does. I said, we don't smoke. The man got so angry. He said, I have been fooled by you people. And that was the last day we saw him. You can't take the gospel apart and try and appease people with it. Jesus says to take time to teach people. But you don't just teach them what you feel like you should teach them. You've got to teach them everything. That won't get your numbers up quickly. But maybe sometimes we're too focused on numbers. And maybe we're willing to sell people Twinkies rather than real bread. Because we want numbers rather than we want people who are prepared and ready for the time of trouble and for the second coming of Jesus. We got to be careful that we're not selling, food-like substances from the pulpit. We got to be careful that in love, we don't make the mistake of only giving people the love part of the gospel and none of the rest of it. Because you know what people often say is that they appreciate the fact that the Bible defines boundaries for them. There are people who don't know that something is right or wrong until they are taught that it is right or wrong. And we ought not have our opinion. It ought to be, thus saith the Lord. Look at Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, starting at verse 10. Amos chapter 8. Verse 10 says, "And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land." Look at what the famine's going to be. "I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And verse 12 says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." I submit to you that a time is coming when there will be those who do not know even where to get real spiritual food. All that will be available is spiritual food-like substances. Because the gospel of prosperity has become so popular that I even hear Adventist preachers now talking about going down to the Mercedes-Benz dealership and speak to the Mercedes. I'll let you know a secret. Mercedes-Benz, it's a pretty fancy car, but it doesn't speak back to you. But there are people who are trying to push doctrines and beliefs that simply make people feel better. And I submit to you that when Jesus was laying there on his face, it would have been easy in his power to have transformed the stone into bread. Matter of fact, Michael Jackson and Lionel Richie think he did turn the stone into bread. In the song, "We Are the World," written by Michael Jackson and Lionel Richie, there's a line where it says, "Like God has shown us by changing stone to bread." Had God, who is Jesus, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Had Jesus turned the stone to bread, our hope for salvation would have been lost. Yet in an attempt to have spiritual food-like substances, there are churches in America now where the choirs go up with one hand with a glove on. Oh, y'all missed that one. And the preacher's got one glove on too, and they go in the choir loft and they sing songs like, "We are the world." And they sing songs like, "I'm looking at the man in the mirror." That's the problem. You're looking at yourself. You ought to look to Jesus. But this is spiritual food-like substance, orchestrated emotionalism. As one of our teachers at Oakwood University used to tell us, something to make you all hyped up, but it doesn't sustain, it doesn't last. As soon as your mood changes, you go right back to being the way you were. It's a quick sugar fix, nothing that will sustain or nourish you long term. One last text from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, Paul speaking to Timothy, Paul speaking to the last generation of Christians on earth, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead." 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Let me submit to you that something's wrong with you if you don't have doctrine. It is a spiritual food-like substance to go to a church that calls itself non-denominational and lets you pick what you want to believe. You pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. You know, like a smorgasbord. You just run your tray down and, you know, I'll take a little bit of that righteousness by faith, but I'm going to put back this, premarital sex one. That's what the church is being boiled down to. I submit to you, the gentleman who does the videos, The Truth Behind Hip Hop, G. Craig Lewis, and I have stayed friends since we brought him out here years ago. And he contacted me just last week. He said, you know, Doc, I've been hearing people keep saying to me that the church, and he's not Adventist still, even though he's given up clean and unclean, unclean foods, and he's kind of moving along. And this time he calls and he says, you know, people are telling me that the church won't go through tribulation, but I'm studying my Bible and it doesn't make sense. I was able to go on to the Amazing Facts free library,
amen,
and just attach a couple of Bible studies straight from the website. He read them and wrote me back, and he said, this is truth. He says, in fact, this Doug Batchelor guy, he goes too deep explaining the thing. It's not that complicated.
So you got to know Doug Batchelor. He's a pretty smart guy. Even for a caveman, he's a pretty smart guy.
He says, this is what I believe, and I will teach this from now on. In all of my seminars, at all of the Sunday churches I go to all across the country, that we as a church will suffer persecution. Let me tell you that you can't water down and back down on truth. You've got to let truth do what it does, because you are not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts people of what is truth and what's not truth. Our job is to just hold up the light. But it's a problem when Christians are too afraid to hold up light. And you can't just hold up light. We've got to live the light. Our lives must be an example of what we're preaching. And we've got to show them. I mean, you know, you go to a funeral and they're explaining how this person is looking over the precipice of heaven down on us. I mean, and the brother's right there. If you don't understand the second coming, if you don't understand how to teach that there is a better day coming, that God has not forgotten your loved one, you'll seem cruel if you tell them, no, your person's just dead. They're not anywhere. We've got to be able to go into the word. And just like Paul says, preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke. He says exhort. But look at what he says, with all long suffering. Sometimes Adventists, we can be, in our attempt to be right, we can be too harsh. We can be too cold, too calculated, and don't understand that this is sometimes that Ezekiel 4:9 bread is tough for regular folk to chew. We've got to give people a chance to understand these truths for themselves, because we're not the Holy Spirit. And we've got to love people regardless of where they are in truth. And I submit to you, one of the most important truths we need to remember is still righteousness by faith. We've got to continue to teach people that they ought to fight the fight of faith. Don't fight the fight of works. We've got to teach them that their whole work is to draw closer and closer to Jesus. As you study your word, as you fast, as you pray, as you commune one with another, as you draw closer to Jesus, the only hope for mankind, as you draw closer to him, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. I submit to you that we need to continue to hold up the light, that as a church we cannot afford to begin to peddle spiritual food-like substances. Jesus is about to return. His coming is near. And if people are going to be able to stand these last and dreadful days, it's not going to be spiritual Twinkies. They're going to need the food that God gives them. They're going to need to be nourished on God's holy word. They're going to have their faith exercised by knowing prophecy and understanding what is coming upon the earth. I submit to you today that each of us needs to make sure that when it comes to our own spiritual walk, we reject spiritual food-like substances. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for bringing us together on this your holy Sabbath day. Father God, we thank you for your word and for your precious truths. Father God, all we like sheep have gone astray. We ask right now, Father God, that you would imply upon each of us here humility. That Father God, we would be teachable. That, Lord, your word would be the light that guides our pathways. And that, Father God, our steps would be ordered after the steps of Jesus Christ. Father God, let us not think of ourselves, but Father God, let us put you first. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Father God, I ask a special blessing on those who are here who are going through difficulties with Sabbath issues. There's some, Lord, who have children who are having difficulties with this precious truth. There are others, Father God, who are here who are having issues with doubting the living God of the universe and his precious word. Father God, I don't know who is who. I'm so glad you do, Lord. Show up in their lives and in their situations. Father God, allow Advent Hope to continue to be a light burning on this campus. Father God, put a hedge around this ministry and send extra angels, Lord, that excel in wisdom and strength to be given charge over the leaders of this ministry. Father God, regardless of what else goes on at Loma Linda University and at this medical center, let even as this world comes to an end, let this light shine only the more brightly, so that there would be those here on this campus who would know that there is a God who sits on the throne and who is coming back for his people. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.